When tragedy strikes, how do we respond? We can look back now the last year and see how many have responded and even how we have responded. I heard Kathy Ireland, the supermodel. Probably most of you know Kathy Ireland. I really didn't know anything about her till night I heard her interviewed on television. I don't even remember which program it was, but she is a woman of faith, faith in Jesus Christ. And she made a statement, with all of her beauty and all of her recognition and fame. She said, life is really hard. Life is really hard. It's difficult. And we would all agree that, especially if we've lived long enough to develop a few gray hairs, maybe we've tried to cover them up, but we've got them. Or maybe we've got fewer hairs or no hairs. We've lived long enough to develop that. We know life is hard. It's uncertain. It's unpredictable. Tragedy can strike us at any moment. Things never turn out the way we had hoped and planned. It simply falls apart. It comes unraveled. Church picnics that are planned are canceled, such as the one today, as you're already aware. I think back over my life and all of the things that God has allowed to come into my life. The death of one of my closest friends when I was 9 and he was 10. Died of rheumatic fever. I remember Freddie's death and how that impacted me. My closest friend later, age 18, last week of high school, was killed in a motorcycle accident. I remember how that impacted me. At age 20, my mother died of cancer. At age 27, her oldest daughter developed diabetes when she was 5. Connie had to have a kidney removed that same year. I developed Addison's disease that same year. We were a case. People looked at us and cried, just looking at us. They'd cry. A woman met me in the post office there at the local, in this little community, and she just looked at me and started crying. You ever had that happen in your life? I mean, we were really a case. But that's not all of it. My father died when I was 35. My older brother, 3 years older than me, chose to end his life when he was 48. I was 45. We've had failed marriages in our family. What we haven't endured in our own family, we have endured in the lives of many of you and folks that we are close to. Life really is messy. It's hard. Someone has said that life is hard, then it gets harder, and then you die. Now, I wouldn't want to leave you there this morning. I understand that. You probably wouldn't come back next week if I left you there. Evil is a part of life. It goes with the territory, and we as Christians are not immune to it. Sometimes we think we ought to be. There were both believers and unbelievers on those ill-fated planes back on September the 11th. God didn't spare the believers. There were both believers and unbelievers in those World Trade Center towers. God didn't choose to spare the believers. When we become believers, we're no less inclined towards acts of evil that can be perpetrated upon us or even the enemy upon us in the way of health or family or other issues. Larry Crabb, in his latest book, The Pressure's Off, relates his response after the tragedy of 9/11, and I really can identify with him in this. He said, it was unthinkable, unimaginable, yet it happened. Religious leaders, as if in chorus, tried to reassure an unnerved citizenry by saying, God is in control. I kept asking myself, of what? The intent of the words was to help us feel safe. From what? Do we really think that if buildings were destroyed on God's watch, something more and worse couldn't happen? Then a page or so later, he answers his own question. God is in control. Of what? Of seeing to it that nothing thwarts his plan for his people. What is that plan? To give us a better life now? As we define it? No. It is to reveal himself as the greatest treasure the human heart could ever imagine, to draw people into a relationship with him that utterly delights their souls. It is the Emmanuel agenda, God with us. He is in control of what he wants to accomplish. He's moving throughout all of history, through earthquakes and picnics and canceled picnics, through terrorism and church dinners, through divorces and anniversary celebrations, God is moving towards one thing, the Emmanuel agenda, and he'll reach it. He will have a people who think he is the greatest, who value knowing him and worshiping him and serving him above all other blessings. That's his purpose. He's in control. His purpose will be reached. Osama bin Laden nor Hugh Hefner will stand in his way. When dreams shatter, when terrorists win, when marriages fail, the Spirit is not silent. He reminds us that what matters most is unthreatened. The Father's agenda is on track. When tragedy happens, what do we know for sure? Now, I say two things. Paul mentions them here. Number one, we can know that our present standing with God is secure. That we are standing firm upon that foundation through faith. And that's the bottom line. That's what's holding Lisa Beamer and others like her together. Paul has been dealing with the whole doctrine of justification up through chapter 4, the end of chapter 4. And the fact that we have all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God and we've all been declared to be guilty of sin and we're all separated from God when we're born into this world. And it's only through faith in Jesus Christ that God now can declare us to be justified. And that's the first word I want you to look at, justified. It is a forensic term. We've had a lot of high-profile court cases even this past week. Young boys, men, women, being found guilty of murder. And some of them have been sentenced, others are waiting their sentencing. Well, God declared all of us to be guilty of sin as charged. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Paul says in Romans chapter 3. But the end result is, through faith in Jesus Christ, God now, using a forensic term, declares us to be righteous, to be acquitted, because someone else took the penalty on our behalf. And that was his son. That we can know that regardless of what happens. Peace is another wonderful word. Paul mentions it here. Having been justified by faith, we have peace now with God, or some of the translations, and some believe this may be the better translation, let us now have peace with God. In other words, we've been declared justified. We are now in a right relationship with God. So let's enjoy the peace that God has to give to us. A peace that is not just the absence of conflict, but a peace that comes from the indwelling presence of the Spirit of Christ. Some of you fought valiantly in a number of our world wars. Well, I should say in World War II. I doubt that we have any World War I men here. Maybe we do. I don't know. But you fought in war. And you know what it is to have an enemy. When Connie and I were in Japan back in 1988, I ran on the streets. I mean, obviously, I was recognized to be not a Japanese descent. But I had no fear. I had absolutely no fear being on the streets anywhere in Japan. Because even though there was a time you wouldn't be caught there, or you would be probably a dead man, that war was settled. And there's now peace existing between the Japanese and the Americans. And there was a war. We were at war with God, but now we are no longer. We were the enemies of God, but now we are no longer. We've been brought into a proper relationship with Him. And therefore, we have peace. So let's enjoy that peace and be a people at peace. There's no longer the fear factor. And then access is another wonderful word, another wonderful thing to possess. You may never be able to have access to the President of the United States, but look in verse 2. It says, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace. Lisa was saying this has ministered so much to her to be able to receive and experience the grace of God. We have access into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. One of my first funerals as a young man, as a young pastor, was in 1966, I believe it was, or 67, I'm not sure of the year. But a young man had graduated from our from the high school there. I was pastoring this small church up in Michigan. And he went on drafted into the Vietnam War. And within 6 months, they sent him back in a body bag. And I'll never forget how crushed those parents were. And the father was actually the song leader in our little church. And I thought, as a young pastor, I think I was like 22, maybe 23 years old, what do I have to say to these parents? I mean, how do you identify with people that have experienced that kind of a loss? Their only son, by the way. Connie sang that beautiful song, and I remember that more than anything else. Does Jesus care? Does Jesus really care? Oh yes, he cares, the chorus says. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. With the burdens pressing and cares distressing, I know, my Savior cares. Now, probably every one of you memorized at least one verse in the Bible, John 11:35. You know what it says? Jesus, two words, Jesus wept. Jesus wept at the graveside of Lazarus. You ever ask yourself, why did Jesus weep? Did he not have the power? Oh, sure he had the power. He proved that later on when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Why did Jesus weep? Well, he wanted to so identify with humanity. And he could identify with humanity because he was a man. He was in a man's body. That he entered into the grief of this dear family, close friends of his. He proves that he can, in the words that we've heard repeated many times in recent years, feel our pain. He can feel our pain. And that's what he was feeling in that moment. Hebrews 4:16 and 17 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with a feeling of our weaknesses, our infirmities. But he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet he was without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly under the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And that's the grace that Paul says we are now standing in. And then there's a second thing that we know coming from this, and that's in the end of chapter 5, verse 2. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we can even rejoice in the midst of our trials because of what these trials produce. One of the fallacies that we as Christians are led to believe is that you can have it all here and now. Christianity will, if you follow the rules and principles of the Word of God, give you everything that you want in this life. You want a good marriage, you'll have a good marriage. May or may not be true. Because evil is still lurking there. The enemy is always at work. If you follow certain principles and rules, your children will grow up to be mature believers and they will make all of the right choices in life. You hope that's true, but it may or may not come out that way. If you follow all the rules, you'll have good health. Well, you may or may not. You may not be a smoker. You may still develop cancer of the lungs, as some in our congregation have experienced. I think one of the tragedies in our society is that people are flocking many times to these churches, huge churches, that are basically preaching a prosperity and health gospel. If you just pull the right rules, follow the right principles financially, you'll experience God's blessing financially. While that may or may not be true, you hope it will. Or if you follow all of the rules and you eat well and you take good care of your body and you're a man or a woman of God, you'll have good health. Well, sooner or later, we all got to die. Life statistics are the same for all men. One out of one dies. We can maybe put it off a little bit, but even that day of our death is in God's timing. Job, we can learn so much from Job. In Job chapter 1, I just, as I was rereading that this week, it suddenly dawned on me. You know, everything, and I knew this, but everything happens to Job in one day. He loses everything, and yet here was a man who was doing it all right, even from God's perspective. God says, have you considered my servant Job? There's none more righteous than he. He's doing it all. He was even praying for his family every day. offering sacrifices, shunning evil. No one who was more blameless and upright than Job. And boy, life caved in on him in one day. It was his 9/11. But there's a phrase in Job chapter 1. I encourage you to go back and reread it in your own time. But his servants and donkeys are out in the field, and all at once calamity overtakes them. Some marauders came by and plundered everything, and he lost all of his donkeys and his servants tending them. And a servant comes to report it, and the text says, while he was still speaking, another servant shows up and says, Job, I've got more bad news for you. Not only that happened, but all of your sheep and those who were tending your sheep, they've all been destroyed by a fire out of heaven. And while he was still speaking, someone else came and said, Job, I got terrible news. Your family was all in the house. There was a big wind. The house caved in, and all of your children are dead. Can you imagine? It's one thing to lose a business. It's another thing to lose your marriage. Another thing to lose your children. Job lost everything. Probably wished that he would have lost his marriage because she wasn't much encouragement to him. Why don't you just curse God and die? But you know, Job, in the midst of all that, it says, yet he did not. He did not sin, nor charge God with wrong, and somehow blame God on all of this evil. He didn't do it. Where we're prone to error is that we want the blessings rather than the blesser. And as long as God is just blessing and blessing and blessing, we can say, bless God. But when the blessings stop, how do we respond? We want the gifts more than we want the giver. And God wants us to desire Him above all other desires. He wants our supreme passion to be to know and experience Him. And the only way we can do that is through tragedy, I believe. I think that's the only way it can happen. And He will allow tragedies in our lives to refocus our thinking as we have experienced since 9/11. But we are to rejoice, notice, in what? In the hope of the glory of God. What is that, His glory? Well, we see glimpses of His glory. We spent a week up in the Canadian Rockies in Banff and never had been there before. If you haven't been there and you have an opportunity to go, but standing up on top of the mountains, looking out over the Canadian Rockies, the glaciers, we saw something, just a little glimpse of the glory of God. You've been to the Grand Canyon, you see a glimpse of the glory of God. You had the birth of a baby, you see the glimpse of the glory of God. You see the sunrise and the sunset. It's a little bit of a foretaste of the glory of God. Someone has said if we were to see all of the glory of God at once, we wouldn't be capable of handling it. It would just absolutely destroy us. But when we get to heaven, the first thing we're going to see is the glory of God. Stephen, first martyr of the Christian church, Acts chapter 7, says that while he was being stoned to death, he looked up toward the heaven and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father and he saw the glory of God. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, later on in this epistle, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. For our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of what? Of glory. We don't look at the things seen, but we look at the things that are not seen. We're not walking by sight, but we're walking by faith. And one day, as the people of God, the followers of Christ, we will see the glory of God, and only then are we going to be satisfied. There's nothing that this world has to offer you that can satisfy you, no matter where you are on the steps of possessions. Whatever you have, it will not satisfy. As the psalmist said, I shall be satisfied only when I awake in your presence. Country star Sarah Evans has a song entitled, I Keep Looking. I haven't heard it, but the words of this are so true. And the words go like this. Back when I was young, couldn't wait to grow up, get away and get out on my own. And looking back now, ain't it funny how I've been trying to get back home? Yeah. Well, the straight-haired girls, they all want curls, and the brunettes want to be blonde. It's your typical thing. You got yin, you want yang. It just goes on and on. They say, hey, it's only human to never be satisfied. Well, I guess that I'm as human as the next one. Just as soon as I get what I want, I get unsatisfied. Hey, good is good, but could be better. I keep looking. I keep looking. Looking for something more. I always wonder what's on the other side of the number two door. I keep looking. Looking for something more. Oh, looking for something more. And that something more will be when we are in His presence. Absolutely nothing can compare with the glory. Now, Paul says, we know that these present tribulations, tragedies, trials, whatever they may be in your life and in our country, that they work together, they do something, they produce perseverance and perseverance, stick-to-itiveness. We saw that in 9/11 and the events following. The end result of that is character, that is refined, pure, stable character, and then out of that character comes hope. We were brought back to the importance of faith, weren't we? Family, friends. It was interesting, Connie and I were on a plane just prior to 9/11. And we met, I shared this before, but we met a man who was sitting across the aisle from me. We talked all the way back to San Antonio, and he had been up in Washington the night before at the swearing-in of the new ambassador to Switzerland, and this young man was going to work for the ambassador. And he said, I was so encouraged because the ambassador shared three things. The three most important things in his life was his faith, his family, and his friends. And we've seen the importance of faith. We've seen the importance of families. We've seen the importance of friends. We really do need each other. We sensed a genuine caring for humanity. Our faith was strengthened. We were encouraged by the steadfastness and faith of remaining partners like Lisa Beamer, whose husband Todd was killed on that ill-fated flight that landed in the fields in Pennsylvania. And Todd was the one who said, let's roll. Wasn't the first one that said it, but it's got new significance now. She writes, oh, these are great words coming from one who knows. God's absolute sovereignty has been made clear to me over the year. When I am tempted to become angry and ask what if and why us, God says, I knew on September the 10th and I could have stopped it. But I have a plan for greater good that you can never imagine. I don't know God's plan, and honestly, right now, I don't like His plan very much. But I trust that He is true to His promise in Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him. And she said, I've come to rest in that great old hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's the words that song the choir has done so many times. When I can't understand, when I can't see His plan, I can trust His heart. The heart of God. Tribulations really do bring perseverance. Endurance. Endurance brings refined, proven character, and the end result is hope. Tribulations have a way of either driving us away from the Lord or drawing us to the Lord. The same sun melts the ice caps but hardens the parched earth. Same sun, same events can result in good or bad in our lives, depending on how we receive them. John Gossip, a preacher of a number of years ago, preached a sermon. When life tumbles in, what then? His wife died the day before. He felt that he needed to go into the pulpit the next day and stand before his people as proof that his faith was strong. He closed with these words, I don't think you need to be afraid of life. Our hearts are very frail, and there are places where the road is very steep and lonely, but we have a wonderful God. What can separate us from the love of God? Not death, no, not death. For standing in the roaring Jordan, cold with its dreadful chill, and very conscious of its terror, or its rushing, I too, like hopeful in Pilgrim's Progress, can call back to you who one day, in your turn, will have to cross that Jordan River. Be of good cheer, my brother, for I feel the bottom, and it is sound. This past year, we've felt the bottom, haven't we? But it's sound. The only survivor of a shipwreck came upon a small uninhabited island. He prayed fervently for God to save him and every day scanned the horizon for his answer. Even though he was exhausted and in despair, he managed eventually to build a little hut to keep him out of the weather and to store his provisions. Then one day, the worst thing that could imagine happened. After searching for food, he came back and his little hut was on fire. It was consumed. Everything was in that hut. Can you imagine how he responded to God? He cried out, God, how could you do this to me? But early the next morning, he was awakened by the sound of a ship that was approaching the island. They had come to rescue him. How did you know I was here? He asked. We saw your smoke signal, they replied. You see, God allows tragedies. He does use them in ways that we will never, ever understand. I don't know what you're going through right now in your life, but I know that God ultimately has a plan and a purpose, and He will use that in your life. Whatever He allows us to go through as a church, what He allows us as a country to go through, whatever we may face in this next year, could even be worse than 9/11. But God has not abandoned us. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. You may need prayer this morning. You maybe have never trusted Jesus Christ. You know, when we talk about this hope, the greatest legacy you can leave to your children is that when you die, they know where you are going. Teenager, the greatest gift you can give to your parents is to let them know that if something were to happen to you, when you die, that you will go to be with the Lord, that you have that hope. You might be a grandpa or a grandma. The greatest gift that you can give to your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren is the assurance that Lisa Beamer had of her husband Todd and others like her that you are in the Lord's presence. And if you don't have that this morning, oh, we just beseech you, come to Jesus this morning. Come up to the end here, at the end of the service. Come up here to the front. We'd love to pray with you and point you to Jesus. We don't want to leave that out this morning. If you just need prayer because you're going through some difficult things, you have brothers and sisters here that would love to stand with you, pray with you, encourage you. You come. Father, I pray this morning that as we give to you at this moment, that more importantly than what we give to you at this moment, that Father, we will give of our lives first of you, to you, and then what we have. And that in this coming year, you will use us in a profound way. Lord, that you'll meet the needs that we have here, even for facilities, for that CE building, for these additional houses. We cry out to you to provide that. But Father, we're more interested than just in facilities. We want to see the lives of people transformed. We want you to transform us. And I pray that you will, that this will be a new beginning and a new exciting year for us as a people. Thank you for the privilege of giving to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.
When I need to find my way. I'll trust in you, shepherd of my heart. Keeper of this heart of mine, your patience has no end. You love me back into your arms, time and time again. So if I start to wander, like a lamb that's gone astray, I'll trust in you, shepherd of my heart. You're the beacon of my nights, you're the sunlight of my days. I can rest within your arms, I can know let the storms rage all around. I'll trust in you, shepherd of my heart. Giver of this life in me, you're what I'm living for all deepest gratitude, you love me even more. So as I walk through valleys, listening for the Master's call, I'll trust in you, shepherd of my heart. You're the beacon of my sunlight of my days. I can rest within your arms, I can know your loving ways. So as I walk through valleys, listening for my Master's call, I'll trust in you, shepherd of my.
Before you're dismissed, we'd like to invite all the children to go through the doors back there. You'll have balloons. You'll see the balloons in the back. We want to give the children balloons. Take your message, children, that you have written out. If you haven't, you got to do it real fast. We're going to tie it to those balloons. The balloons are going to be released. Hopefully others in San Antonio, it could be in other states, may get these and give them some hope for their lives. Also, I want to emphasize again, the church picnic has been canceled today. Connie and I have really appreciated the notes from a number of you and just your words of encouragement as we have celebrated our 30th year. Actually, it was last week was the beginning of our 30th year here, and it's just been a great run, and we've appreciated all the encouragement that you've been. Then one other thing is we are going to have another church directory, and that church directory is going to be produced during the month of October. You can sign up out in the foyer. That's right through here. They have a table set up out here where we normally welcome visitors. And you will receive a complimentary directory, a free 8x10 custom color portrait from Olin Mills. And you can plan about 45 minutes to an hour for the entire process. There's no cost to you or to the church. Only for the extra pictures you wish to purchase. If you want to put them in every room of your house, then you will have to get them on your own. But we would like to have total participation in that from you as a congregation. We've changed a lot over the last 5 years, lots of new people, and so it's just much easier if we've got a picture face to put with the name. So would you do that? Sign up back there, get in early because it will be 3 or 4 weekends in October. Let's stand together and be dismissed. Children, oh, also parents, if you have your children over in Worship Warriors, you may want to go get them right away. Bring them back, and Tim and Mike will be back there to meet with you. Now to Him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. We pray in Jesus' name, and we all say, amen. God bless you.